To the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please be seated. All right. So how many of you are feeling the joy of the season right now? On a scale of the Grinch to Buddy the Elf, where are you on this third Sunday of Advent? Last week I shared with you all about how much I love this season, December, and how it's my desire to make this time of year the most wonderful time of the year. Well, today I want to tell you a little bit about my neighbor, because my love for Christmas compared to my neighbor pales in comparison. If you were to type in my address into Google Maps or that's inferior IMAPS, you would see a little landmark, yeah, that was an Apple dig, a little landmark icon on your map, and it would be labeled Pirate House. That's right, my neighbor's house is labeled Pirate House on Google Maps. And so when I moved here last January and I saw that, I was curious, and so I went in hot pursuit to find this alleged pirate house. I hope to find some elaborate, eccentric home that's been decorated with all kinds of pirate decor, but to my disappointment, what I found was nothing more than a run-of-the-mill Glendale home. I was sorely disappointed, and more than that, I was confused. How in the world did Pirate House become Pirate House? Well, my curiosity was finally satisfied a few weeks ago when my family and I were driving home. As we were passing by the street where Pirate House is located, we saw this bright flashing aura coming from down the block. So we had to check this out. And as we made the turn, we were struck with amazement as we saw what can only be described as, it's as if Clark Griswold and Captain Jack Sparrow had one too many rum punches and decided it was time to decorate for the holidays. I kid you not, this is the one time I wish our church had screens because I could show you this house in all of its glory. It, no joke, has pirates with swords in hand and, of course, Santa caps on top. There's a huge 25, maybe 30-foot long pirate ship in the front yard with Santa in his sled flying right above it. There's a flag that reads, "Yo, ho, ho!" And of course, to complete this masterful work, Mickey Mouse on the rooftop, right? Because nothing says a classy Christmas party like a big rat on a pirate ship, right? Clearly, my neighbor is a Christmas fanatic. Now, I might not share in his taste for decorations, but you can't help but smile and laugh a little as you pass by the pirate Christmas house. Even with all those skeletons, there's just something joyful about that. But you know, as my family and I were looking at this home, I couldn't help but notice something else. Looking around at my other neighbors, I couldn't help but notice not every house was lit up for Christmas. Not all my neighbors are as enthusiastic as Captain Kringle here. And that made me think, that's a good image for this time of year. That's a good illustration. That's Christmas for many people. Not everybody is excited and joyful this time of year. For many, this time of year can be a time of sadness and stress and loneliness and pain. This time of year can remind them of the brokenness of their lives and the brokenness of this world. I can name a number of times where the Christmas joy seemed to be absent in my own life. On this third Sunday of Advent, we observe what's called Gaudete Sunday. It's the pink candle Sunday, rose candle to be exact. And it's not a celebration of Mary. It has nothing to do with Mary. It's a call to observe the joy we have in Jesus' coming. So we take a break from all of the doom and gloom of our regular Advent readings, and we're called to rejoice. That's actually what Gaudete means. It's a Latin word which just simply means rejoice. And we're called to rejoice in the hope that we have in Jesus. And so as we look at our reading, there's a lot of joy and hope throughout them. So for example, Isaiah says, "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice," which is good news for us in Phoenix, right? "And blossom like crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing." Our psalm this morning in verse 5 tells us, "Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them. In James, we're told that the Lord is compassionate and full of mercy. And of course, Jesus in the gospel tells us that we can rejoice because his arrival has meant that the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. Our lessons call us to light up our hearts like the pirate house. And yet, for some of us, that joy is not our current reality, is it? And so we might feel a little disconnected from this day and from this season. But before we feel that today's lessons are too detached from the reality of our lives, if we actually take a moment and look a little bit closer, we'll see that our lessons aren't trying to mask our present realities. Instead, what they're doing is they're meeting us in our brokenness, and they're pointing us to the path of divine supernatural joy, a joy that can only be found in Jesus. So if we look back through those lessons, we'll see that although Isaiah is a message of hope and joy, we'll also find that he writes this and directs this message to those with an anxious heart. And our psalm this morning was directed to the widow and to the sick and to those who have fallen on hard times. The letter of James is written to a people who are being persecuted and who are facing complex challenges and trials. And although Jesus tells us he's giving sight to the blind and curing the lepers, well, that message wasn't really good news to the person he originally directed it towards, which was John the Baptist, who we're told at that moment was actually locked up in prison waiting for his execution. So you see, although this Sunday encourages us to rejoice, our lessons aren't ignorant of the fact that that may be challenging for some of us. Some of us might be coming here with broken spirits. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to examine what difference Jesus makes in a broken world. What hope does he offer us when finding hope seems hopeless? So I want to tell you all a story, but I need you all to hang in with me, okay? It's going to go left and right, but I promise you it's going to all tie together. Stick with me here. Because in my pursuit to finding an answer to our question this week, I was led down a rather interesting path. Typically, when I write a sermon, what I do is I have a question and an answer in hand. And all I do is I simply unpack those and throw in some illustrations. That produces a sermon. And that's how the sausage is made. You all know now what I do, okay? Well, this week was a little bit different. I knew the question that I wanted to ask. It seemed very obvious from the scriptures what I wanted to ask, but the succinct answer just wasn't popping out to me. I knew some ways I wanted to take this, but I just couldn't quite figure out what the Lord would have me say. And so I just started typing and started working away and figured I would figure it all out as I went along. Well, when I got to the part where I needed to start to expound upon the answer, I was stuck. And so I started looking at the scriptures and seeing what I could say through them. But as I was expounding upon them, I found that my words just kept coming up hollow and trite. Not that the scriptures were wrong in any capacity, but it just felt like it was too much becoming a sermon of pull yourself up by your bootstraps, buck up, and get on with life. That's not exactly comforting to those who are coming with a broken spirit. So I was a little frustrated, and I decided to do what I always do when I'm frustrated. I procrastinated. Okay, at that moment I said, you know what? I need a little break. Time for some chocolate. Nothing like chocolate to give me some inspiration. And in my office, what you'll find is that I've hidden chocolate in all sorts of different places. And that's because I have these vultures that I call children that steal my chocolate all the time. And so I've learned to hide them. And one of my best stashes is kept behind this bowl and some books on my bookshelf. This bowl was given to me by a friend of mine for my ordination, along with Andrew Murray's book, Humility, the Beauty of Holiness. The image of the bowl is the central image of his book. It's meant a lot to me. It's a rather simple bowl, but it's been very personal, and so I've held on to it for years. Unfortunately, as I was reaching my hand back from behind the bowl, either my button from my jacket caught the lip of the bowl or something happened that caused the bowl to slip off the shelf, fall to the floor, and smash to pieces. I was really quite upset about this. I'm a very sentimental person. I've literally held on to a pen for 6 years because it was a goodbye gift from a friend, okay? I hold on to everything, All right? On top of that, I was growing frustrated and irritated that my little distraction was turning into a much bigger distraction. And so in my frustration, I almost threw away my bowl, but I wasn't ready to let go. This is where I need you to stick in with me, because little did I know, that's when God started to teach me something about brokenness this past week. So in my pursuit to put my bowl back together, I went off searching for some glue. Judy, you remember this. I came in storming. Do we have any super glue around here? Sadly, we didn't. So I went to Ace, got some super glue, and got to work. Even more sadly, the end result was anything but desirable. If you've seen the movie A Christmas Story, you may remember the scene where the dad is super gluing the leg lamp, right? I had a very, you know, Christmas Story dad moment. This thing looked awful. There were missing shards of ceramic, and so there was cracks and holes throughout this whole thing. And it just, quite frankly, it looked awful. And so I felt awful. But I wasn't ready to let go. I wasn't ready to give up. And so I started doing some searching on the internet, hoping to maybe find some sort of glaze where I could cover up the cracks and crevices, make this thing stronger. And that's when I came across something kind of interesting on Amazon. A little ceramic repair kit called Kintsugi Repair Kit. Now, some of you probably have heard of Kintsugi before. I'd heard of it, but I didn't know much about it. Walter Lindsay actually led a book by a guy named Makoto Fujimura last spring. And he talks about Kintsugi in his book. And he runs the Kintsugi Academy. Kintsugi is a rather interesting thing. The word Kintsugi comes from two Japanese words, kin meaning golden, and sugi meaning joinery. And it's the Japanese art of repairing broken pottery with lacquer that's mixed with golden dust. And if you've ever seen this stuff, it's absolutely beautiful. It turns this broken vessels into artwork. They're stunning. But it's not just a creative way of fixing pottery. There's actually a whole philosophy behind it. You see, Kintsugi treats breakage and repair as part of the history of the object. It wants to bolden the breakage. It wants to highlight it. It doesn't want to mask it, which is what I wanted to do. What's even more interesting is that often Kintsugi pottery is valued much more after the repair than the pottery was before it ever broke. So for example, a bowl that maybe went for $50 after it's been repaired can go upwards of $150 to $200. So there I was, sitting at my computer, frustrated at my situation, reading about Kintsugi, feeling awful that I'm wasting all of this time on Kintsugi rather than writing the sermon that I needed to focus on, and then suddenly I realized something. The Spirit was teaching me about something about brokenness. My broken bowl was teaching me about what happens when life falls apart and we hand that brokenness over to the Lord. You see, a lot of our brokenness isn't just connected to what breaks us, but also to how we respond to that brokenness. As we look at our passages this morning, we'll see all kinds of different ways in which we can respond to brokenness in our life. So for example, in James, we're told not to grumble when we face brokenness, which tells us that grumbling is a way that we can embrace brokenness, right? We can grumble, we can wallow, we can loathe in self-pity. As we look at what John was going through in Matthew, John the Baptist was wallowing in his brokenness, and he starts to grumble against Jesus. You see, John was one of the first to acknowledge that Jesus was the Savior, the one who has come to put the world back to rights. But at that moment, Jesus wasn't acting like John expected him to act. Have you ever gotten frustrated with Jesus because he won't act the way you want him to act? Well, that's where John was. He was thinking to himself, if Jesus is God's good news, then he wanted to know, what in the world am I doing here in prison? Why is there still brokenness in my life? Why is there still brokenness in this world? So he grumbled against Jesus. Have you ever been there? Because I know I have. I've grumbled against the Lord, against others, against people that I care about. And all Campbell children said, amen. But you know, the one thing I've learned in all that grumbling and wallowing and self-loathing, the one thing I've learned is that it may feel good in the moment. It may feel like it soothes the hurt and the pain. But the truth is, it never really heals the brokenness, does it? No, it doesn't heal it. It actually exacerbates the brokenness in our lives. So when we grumble, we're saying we're broken and we're hurt, and we want you to be a little broken and hurt with us. So that's one approach, grumbling. There's another approach we can take, and it's not necessarily named in our scripture, but I think it's worth mentioning. On the opposite end of the spectrum, we could try putting on the tough facade and acting like we have it all together, which is just simply masking our brokenness and pretending that it will go away all on its own. Another way this manifests itself is running from our problems. The issue, though, with ignoring our brokenness is that it eventually destroys us from the inside out. In the book of Numbers, we're told that be sure that our sins will find us out. I think we can equally say, be sure our brokenness will catch up to us. The problem with either of these approaches is the same. Our wounds will never heal. And the joy that we're encouraged to celebrate today can never be realized by us. We're like my broken bowl on the floor. The best we can do is a glued version of ourselves with all of our chips and cracks showing to the world. But then there's the third option. And I'm going to call this the Kintsugi Jesus option. The option that not only restores us, but also uses our brokenness to add value and story and even purpose to our lives. The option that allows God's glory to shine through all of our cracks and imperfections. So I know what you might be thinking, where's Father Chase's Kintsugi bowl, right? Well, let me show you what I came up with. I'm glad you all are a good couple of 20 feet away because it looks good from there, right? I will tell you that this will not sell for $150. I don't think my 1995 Amazon kit included real gold powder. But it has added value to this. A bowl that is meant to remind me and show me the way of holiness and humility now speaks that more clearly and loudly. We now share a story together. It's not just a gift that a friend gave me, but it's a work of redemption that God has worked through this past week with me, and I'll forever hold on to that. I'm going to put it down here. You see, like Kintsugi, Jesus doesn't just simply undo the brokenness in our lives, as if it never happened. But it seems more often that he works through that brokenness to redeem us and to restore us. The Apostle Paul tells us that we are created as God's workmanship, meaning that we're all something that God values and loves. And so even though all of us through life are broken and face brokenness, whether it's through our own sin or through sins committed against us, we are broken. And yet God doesn't give up on us because he values us and he loves us. And he doesn't throw us away just because we're damaged. He wants to redeem and restore us. Now, sometimes that redemption is going to look like what Jesus described in Matthew 11, where the blind will miraculously receive their sight, where the deaf will miraculously hear, where the sick will miraculously get better. That is, there are going to be times in people's lives where God will do a complete reversal, and it will look as if there was never any damage done. But what I've found over the years is that more often, Jesus uses a Kintsugi method, which is a much slower process. It's a tedious process, but is a process that produces beautiful results. The Kintsugi approach means Jesus binds up the brokenness in our life. He heals those wounds, but he leaves these scars of gold, which tell the story of his redemption in our lives. And it's actually a pattern that we can find over and over again in Scripture, where God heals, but leaves the golden scars. One of my favorite examples in Scripture is that of the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians 12, we're told that Paul had a brokenness in his life that was robbing him of joy. As he put it, he had a thorn in his flesh, a messenger sent from Satan to torment or harass him. Now, we don't know for certain what exactly this thorn in the flesh was, but we suspect it had something to do with his failing eyesight. We know Paul was going blind, and there's hints in the scriptures that this was actually causing him great pain. But more than the physical pain, there was the emotional pain, because Paul was a scholar. Besides Paul's faith, the most notable thing about Paul was his brilliant mind. The New Testament commentator F.B. Meyer wrote this in one of his commentaries. He says, even if Paul had not converted, we would still have heard of the Jewish scholar Saul of Tarsus. Why? Because Saul was a brilliant scholar. And so imagine for a moment what it would have been like for a scholar like that to lose their eyesight, to not be able to read. Imagine what it would have been like for a man whose ministry towards the end of his life was writing letters. Imagine what it would have been like for someone who, through whom God had countless times before perform miracles, healing the sick and raising the dead. And yet, Paul himself couldn't receive his own miracle. And we know he asked God to perform that miracle because we're told he begged and pleaded with him. And yet, each time God told Paul, I'm not going to do a reversal in your life, but I am going to redeem you. God said this, my grace will be sufficient for you, Paul, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. I imagine that was really difficult news for Paul to hear. But you know what's more stunning? Is how Paul responded to that news. Paul says, so for Christ's sake, I delight. I delight in my weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulties, in my brokenness. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, God didn't leave Paul broken, but he didn't just completely undo the brokenness in his life. He kintsugi redeemed him. He left a golden scar there to tell a story of how he works to heal and restore us. Jesus shows us this morning that there is a beauty in our brokenness and in our imperfection. We can show the beauty of his redemptive power through those old scars. We may not be able to show that beauty right now. We may be simply just fragments on the floor of a former vessel. But today promises us is if we lay that brokenness at Jesus' feet, he heals and redeems and makes us new. In an article that Makoto Fujimura wrote, the author I referenced earlier, he said this, and I think it's quite powerful. This path towards a renewal and sanctification is not a nice luxury. It is an absolute necessity. It is the only path of existence. The alternative is more tribal wars, culture wars, real wars, more brokenness. But you are a kintsugi generation. If you are alive today, you are part of that kintsugi generation. Your generation will mend and pour gold into the fissures of our broken times. Some of us might not be there. Our lives might be shattered, but today reminds us that we don't have to remain there. If we place them in the hands of our kintsugi master, he heals our wounds, he binds up our brokenness, and makes us into wonderfully new creations. And through that, we can experience the true joy that we're called to experience today through Jesus. So what difference does Jesus make in a broken world? He makes all the difference. Because of who Christ is, and because what he has done in coming into our world and becoming like one of us, we are no longer destined to remain broken vessels. We have a living hope that he will make us anew. That's not always going to be quick, and it's not always going to be easy, but the promise is, if we lay our brokenness upon him, he will redeem us. He will restore us. He will make us new. So we can rejoice, and I encourage you to rejoice, to not lose hope, for the true light has come into the world, and the darkness will not overcome it. Jesus makes beautiful things out of brokenness, and he will make beautiful things out of our brokenness. Amen.